John chapter 8 and verse 44. Very solemn verse in the midst of the controversy between the Pharisees and our Saviour. Verse 44, John 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to consider this solemn commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," spoken by God from Sinai, written by the finger of God upon those tables of stone, taught throughout the whole Bible. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou would teach us to love the truth and to love the one who is all truth, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Do guide our meditation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you or tell you a story of a church congregation in a far-off land some years ago. It was a wonderful congregation. It was, in fact, a great congregation of God's people. They had warm fellowship. There was a great number of people were added to the church. The widows in that church were very poor, and many of them came and they couldn't make ends meet. They didn't have a welfare system as we have. And you know what actually happened in that church? One man, one Sunday, I presume it was a Sunday, but one day anyway, he came and he said, "I've sold some property. And you know, the Lord has so blessed me that I want to give this to the leaders of the church, and you divide it among the widows so that they'll have enough to eat and be taken care of." And that happened in that church. Isn't that an amazing congregation? And then one Sunday, it was very strange because a curious thing happened. The congregation were probably sitting something like this, maybe not in formal pews as we have, but the congregation were gathered. And this man, who was one of the members, came forward and he said, "Oh, could I just give this to the church? I've sold some property, my wife and I, and we have all the money from the property. We've brought all the money and we're giving it so that it can be distributed to the widows." And the congregation were absolutely shocked. Because instead of the pastor saying, "Thank you very much, that's wonderful," he started to be angry with this man. And he said, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And you know what happened? The man just dropped dead on the spot. And the pastor just kindly said, "Would some of you men come forward and carry him out and bury him?" It was absolute shock. And then sometime later, his wife made a grand entrance. Of course, the pastor had explained to the congregation that that member of the church had told lies. That the property was his own, he could do whatever he wanted with it, but he had not given all the money. He was telling a deliberate lie. And so his wife came in, and you see her standing at the front, and the pastor said, "Tell me, that field you sold, is this all the money?" And can you imagine the member sitting, "Tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't lie." And you know, the Holy Spirit was saying to that lady, "Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie." In other words, it wasn't just a quick lie off the cuff, as it were. This was a deliberate, planned lie. And you can see the members, don't lie. Don't lie. She said, "Oh, yes, of course, it's all the money." And the pastor said to her, "The same man that carried your husband's body out will carry your body out." By the way, I was paraphrasing the story in Acts chapter 5. If you don't know it, read it when you go home. Ananias and Sapphira. That happened in the early church. To show us how much God hates lying. God hates lying. Again, let me underline, the fact was not that of the money as such. The fact was that they lied. And the fact was that the Holy Spirit was saying to them, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But they both did it. I'm sure of one thing. The members of that congregation would have been very, very careful in future to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because a great fear fell upon that congregation. That story amazes us. It amazes us. But God was teaching in that early church how he hates lying, because he is the truth. And the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it's a commandment we need to underline in this day, because we live in an age when dishonesty is looked upon as, oh, something that's acceptable. You can read figures and internet and so on will tell you the estimate of surveys of the number of people will cheat in exams, whether at university or school or whatever, away over 50%. Those admit to it. Used to be we said the camera can't lie. It can today. Airbrushing and so on. We live in a dishonest age. Thou shalt not bear false witness. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 44 of John 8, the father of lies. The father. Look what it says at the end of the text. Satan, he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, Satan is the father of liars. He's always been a false witness. When he's first introduced in the Bible, what's he doing? He's bearing false witness against God to man. He slanders God to Eve. He says to Eve, listen, Eve, God has not been truthful. He slanders the truthfulness of God. He said, God said to you, yea, hath God said? He's questioning God's word, God's truthfulness. And then he slanders God's righteousness. He said to Eve, God doesn't mean what he says. You'll not die. What's the devil doing? He's lying to Eve. He's bearing false witness against God to Eve. He's bearing false witness. He's slandering God's truthfulness, God's righteousness, God's goodness. I said to Eve, you know, God doesn't want you to eat of that particular tree because he knows you'll just be like him. God's holding something back from you. He's not good. You know, that is the basis of every temptation that we face in life. That God is not truthful, not righteous, not good. That God's holding something back. Isn't that the basis of temptation to sin? Go ahead and try it. God's holding something back. Not at all. Listen. Satan slandered God to man. And he still does it. The reason why many people don't come to Christ as Savior is because of the lies of Satan. You come to a Christian, you'll be miserable. You come to Christ, you'll not enjoy life. There really is no heaven. Maybe they'll even say there is no God. Satan lies. He lies to believers. Don't give your total surrender to the Lord and live for him. Well, secondly in Scripture, in the book of Job, you find him slandering now, not God to man, but man to God. He bears false witness against Job. Strange chapter, Job chapter 1. But it says that Satan came into the presence of God, sons of God came, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? You know what Job says? Now, I'm just paraphrasing for time. Job says, oh, listen, God, he only worships you for what he can get out of it. Job doesn't really love you. It's because you're blessing him. You let me touch him a bit. We'll see whether he really loves you or not. You know the story, 10 of his children in one stroke killed, bankrupt as crops, and there he is, crushed with bereavement, crippled with bankruptcy. He's covered in boils from the head to the toe, and what does he do? He says, the Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Satan's mouth was shut. Job was never told what was behind all this. Some of you in this congregation, I know, have been through severe trials. physically, emotionally, maybe attacked spiritually, and you wonder why. Why is it some believers suffer more than others? I can't explain God's providence, but I do know that by your continuing faith and trust in God, you have silenced the lies of the devil. The devil is a father of lies. He slandered God to man. He slandered a man to God. And in John 8, the whole chapter is this. Through the Pharisees, he slandered the God-man. The God-man. He lied about Christ, and they attacked Christ, and he bore false witness against Christ. That's what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees during Christ's ministry, he who is the truth said, he's a liar, he's a winebibber, he's false. When they came to crucify him, Satan inspired false witnesses. Satan is the father of lies and he slanders. But look at the text again in verse 44. Ye are of your father. There's a lot of children. So let's think secondly of the family of false witness. The family of false witness. And we can describe them. The book of Proverbs describes them. Ye, it's plural, the perjurer. Do you know after God says, I shall not bear false witness, then in chapter 23 of Exodus, God warned in verse 1, put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. God told Israel in their laws, you're not to perjure yourself in a court of law. And do you know what the penalty was? It wasn't as in our culture today, maybe a fine or a few months in jail. In Israel's laws, the person who perjured themselves in a court of law, they got the penalty that the person on trial would have got if they'd been found guilty. So sometimes it could be a very severe penalty. God hates lying. The perjurer. You see, the perjurer who tells a lie in a court and they forget that one day they'll stand in the court of heaven. What about the rumor? Person who spreads rumors. Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried and crucified? Do you know what it says in Matthew 27? It was rumored. It was rumored. Rumored that he would tear down this temple and build it again in 3 days. Now, that was not exactly what Christ said. It was a half-truth, which is a lie. Christ was speaking of the temple of his body, not the literal temple in Jerusalem. But it was rumored. People spread rumors about Christ, and God hates those who spread rumors. One man said, it's not me that spreads the rumors, it's the people I tell them to. There's supposed to be in a local paper these misprints. And there's a local paper where they give the local news and it says, Mrs. So-and-so was in hospital for the removal of a rumor instead of a tumor. But sometimes rumors are harder to get rid of. Was it Mark Twain talked about a lie is round the world before a truth gets its boots on? But God has a lot to say. I learned this morning of time to turn to. But God has a lot to say about this in Scripture. Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. The flatterer. Do you know what it says in Proverbs 26:28? A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving honour to whom honour and giving praise. But a flatterer and a hypocrite and a gossiper are really just two sides of the one coin. Those who spread rumors and gossip and attack somebody, they say behind the person's back what they won't say to their face. A flatterer says to somebody's face just to please them, but he doesn't go out and say it behind their back. Flatterers are someone who's doing it for wrong motives. And a flatterer is condemned. Do you know a whisperer is condemned even in the New Testament? Some of those sins we looked at the other week, awful, heinous sins. Do you know when you come even to the New Testament as well as the Old, you'll find lists of terrible sins. Do you know what you'll find in it? Sins of the tongue, lying, whispering. 2 Corinthians speaks about the whisperer. The whisperer spreads the stories. You see, you look at chapter 8 of John, verse 41. Look at the whispering and insinuation. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Now, they weren't actually accusing Christ and his mother, really. But they were insinuating it. You see, Christ was speaking about, you say you're the children of Abraham. Listen, we're not born of fornication. It was, can you see the insinuation they're implying? They're implying something about Christ's birth. They're implying something about his blessed mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. They're insinuating something. You see, you can lie with the arch of your eyebrows. Some people are so good at lying and using words that they can give a wrong impression. And yet, oh, no, I didn't tell a lie. But they have. And that's what these people were doing. To give an example, surely you know the well-known story about insinuations about the ship. You know, these tall ships are coming in soon. You see adverts everywhere. And years ago, they used to keep a ship's log and it would be handed over to the owners. And one day, the first mate sadly got drunk. And the captain recorded, "The first mate was drunk today." And the first mate said, "Oh, please don't put that in when the owners see that, would you?" "No, it's written. It can't be changed. I've written it. It can't be changed. The first mate was drunk today." So the first mate said nothing, but the next day he was on board in the guiding the ship. And he wrote in the log, "The captain was sober today." Oh, it was true. But can you imagine somebody reading that? Oh, you see, we can be very professional at lying. What about the slander? I've already touched it. James 4:11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Slander is an awful sin against God's people. One famous Bible teacher said, "I'd rather handle live electricity or forked lightning than to say something against another believer. Or anyone for that matter." Slander, God hates it. What about those who distort the gospel? Galatians 1 speaks about those who pervert the gospel by their words. By their words. What about cowardice? By saying nothing we can bear false witness. Oh yes, we can. Leviticus 5:1, under the law, if you know of a sin that's taking place and someone's been accused wrongly, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. God's saying, you've got to speak up if someone's been accused falsely. You have to speak up and tell the truth, or else you're guilty. You see, we can lie by being cowards and being silent. Sometimes silence is not golden, it's just yellow. It's just cowardice. And there's one against whom false witness is borne every day, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to those who only use his word, his name is a curse word, and they don't know the loveliness of that name, and they don't know the wonder of Christ, and they don't know that Christ can come into their life, and he's God the Son, and they can know him personally, and they can have their sins forgiven through him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his name has been slandered every day. And it's up to us to speak up. If we say nothing, we're really guilty of being party to false witness. It's time we as God's people stood up for him. Out of the heart these things proceed. Out of the heart. We have to admit that every one of us have broken this commandment, because these things come out of the heart. The father of false witness, the family of false witness. But think here with me about the folly. The folly, it's a foolish thing. Foolish thing. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The folly of fools is deceit." Why is it such a foolish thing? It's very foolish. Because when we bear false witness, it's as if we're treating Almighty God like a fool. Do we really think God doesn't hear us? Do we really think God doesn't know? Of course he knows. How foolish it is to lie. You see, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and you can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. God knows. God marks it. False witness is a foolish thing because it hurts. It hurts other people. There are few things that can hurt people as words. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. Rubbish. Absolute nonsense. The words of a talebearer are like a dagger in the belly, the Bible says, like wounds into the stomach. Of course, sticks and stones may only last for a moment, but words can last for years and be in the person's mind and be so hurtful. You know the story of a Christian, two Christians fell out and one slandered the other. Years later in the deathbed, the man who slandered had repented of his sin and came to the brother and said, "I'm very sorry, I was wrong, I've maligned you, I've gossiped about you, I've slandered you, will you please forgive me before you die?" He said, "Yes, I'll forgive you. But would you take this pillow?" "Oh, certainly." "Would you go over to the window?" "Yes." Thought the patient was maybe a bit delirious. Said, "Would you rip it open?" It was one of those old pillows with the feathers in it. He said, "Shake it out the window." He said, "No, go ahead." He said, "I forgive you. But you know, all those feathers are in the wind, blown away. You can't pick them up again. I forgive you for what you've done, but you can't recall back all the harm you've done. Can't recall all the harm you've done." You see, slander hurts other people. And you know, it hurts those we love. Who is it we usually gossip to? Our closest friends. And we're putting it into their mind too and harming them. It hurts other people. God hates it. Proverbs 6, there are seven things God hates: a false witness, a lying tongue, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The text I spoke about earlier, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates lying. God hates bearing false witness. God hates people who spread discord by innuendos, by insinuation, by downright lies. God hates it. It's foolish to lie because it hurts other people. God hates it, and you only harm yourself. You only harm yourself. You'll not prosper. I know there's a story that we boy in Sunday school and was asked, "What's a lie?" And they said, "Please, miss, an abomination to God and the very present help and trouble." Well, a lie is not a present help and trouble. Sometimes people lie on the spur of the moment because they say, "I don't want to get into trouble. I'll try and get out of this. I'll try and..." But listen, a lie is never, never, never a right thing. Because we will not prosper. Yes, lies to impress people. Defensive lying. Abraham did it. This is something that human nature... We're speaking to ourselves this morning. Abraham, the great father of the faithful, he lied about Sarah out of fear. What about Isaac, his son? He did something similar. Out of fear. Reveals a lack of trust in the Lord. You see, it's foolish because if you know Christ the Savior, the thought of loss of fellowship with your Heavenly Father is too great a price to pay to tell a lie. Truth, telling a lie never pays. Now, keep it in context. Of course, sometimes it's difficult to tell the truth. It hurts at the time. It can cost at the time to tell the truth. But in light of eternity, it's always the right thing to do. Let me quickly talk about the fate of false witness. The fate of false witness. Christ pronounced judgment against the Pharisees in John 8. In chapter 5 of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, God sent severe judgment upon that couple, members of the church. God sent severe, sudden, summary judgment upon them. Matthew 12, God says, "By your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned at the day of judgment." What that means is God will take what you say and it'll either show, our words will reveal the type of person we are. That's what it means. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. We why do we tell lies? Because of the something wrong inside. It's the heart is the problem. The heart's the problem. And the words, Christ says, it reveals what we are. And of course, I've already said, the Bible teaches us out of the heart, and that's where our problem is. And we need a new heart. We need a cleansed heart, and only the Lord can give us a new heart. The book of Revelation says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, there's a problem there, as I just said a while ago, the Bible teaches all have lied. But the gospel is the blood of Christ cleanses us. There's repentance, there's forgiveness. But it means those who continue on as a lifestyle of lying, there is no salvation. They're lost. There's condemnation. It says in Revelation 21, not that telleth a lie shall enter in. There's the fate of those who are guilty of false witness. You see, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary paid the debt of sin. And we come and confess our sin that we've lied. We can be forgiven. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So let me very quickly, just one other point. The father of lies, that's the devil. You're never more like Satan than when you lie. Never more like Christ when you tell the truth. The family of lies, liars, there's so many. I only touched on them. But there's that folly of lying and the fate of lying. How can we forsake it? How can we forsake it? Well, the fear of God. Acts chapter 5, I've already said, when Ananias and Sapphira were struck down, do you not think that the members of that church were very careful in future to tell the truth? Of course they were. We need a proper fear of God. He's the one, you've seen those signs sometimes in houses, the silent listener to every conversation he hears. We need a fear of Almighty God. We're told in Scripture to flee from these things. In Ephesians 4, and Paul's writing to believers in the church, and he says, lie not one to another. Put away the old life. You used to do those things, but you're a believer now. You belong to Christ. He's all truth. God your Father is a God who cannot lie. Now, don't lie. He's writing to Christians. He's not speaking about people out there. He's speaking about people in here, the church. And he's saying, now that you're saved, don't lie. Don't lie. How do we forsake this sin? As I said, that temptation is always there because we're still sinners. Yes, we're saved, we're cleansed, but we still have that temptation. Well, let me tell you another story. I started with a story. Let me tell you one now. Do you remember a man called Jacob? He was the grandson of Abraham. Do you know his very name has the connotation of a man who lies? It means twister or deceiver. Supplanter. That's his very name. And you know what Jacob did? Jacob lied to his own father. Stole the birthright and the blessing. You remember? He went in to old Isaac, and Isaac's eyes were very dim and couldn't see. And he tried to put on Esau's voice. I'm sure he tried to do that, but it wasn't successful because Isaac said, are you really Esau? And he had put animal skins on his arms because Jacob was not a very hairy man, but Esau, the Bible says, had a lot of hair. And the old father reached forth his hand, well, you have Isaac's arms. You smell like that because Esau was a hunter out in the field, and Jacob must have actually put on garments that smelt of the field, a hunter. He says, you smell as Jacob smells, you feel like, sorry, as Esau. Who are you? I am Esau. He was a lying. Now Jacob met the Lord as Savior in Genesis 28, but he goes away far, and of course you know the story of how his future father-in-law lied to him. You know the story of Leah and Rachel. And Jacob now knew by experience the awful feeling of being lied to. But Jacob still has a problem with scheming and lying. Yes, he's a believer, but he still hasn't come to the place of that full trust in his God. And he's coming home. And he's going to prepare to meet Esau. And he divides the family up, puts them here and there and sends presents and so on. He's scheming and he's all alone one night there in the Holy Land. He'd been alone when he came to Christ. He's all alone. And suddenly in the darkness, a man comes and begins to wrestle with him. You have to read the story in Genesis 32. This is Christ. It's not just an ordinary angel, it's Christ, because he later calls him Lord. You see, Christ, of course, he wasn't born to Bethlehem, but he still existed before. He's the second person of the Trinity. And in the Old Testament, he sometimes appeared to people. And he appeared as a man. Angel means messenger. A messenger from the Godhead. And he wrestles with Jacob. It wasn't Jacob wrestling with him, it was God. The God the Son wrestling with Jacob. Of course, Jacob struggles back and doesn't submit. And then, as it begins to get dawn, the Lord touches Jacob's thigh. Now, if you know anything about the wrestling, I'm thinking now of the wrestling that we do in high schools in America. It's the force of your legs gets the power. God touched his leg, his sinew, his tendon. He had no power. Couldn't struggle anymore. And what does Jacob do? He grabs hold of the angel, the man who's really Christ. And he's beginning to realize now, he's beginning to sink into him that this is not just an ordinary man. For he says in the chapter, I've seen God face to face. That this is the Lord. He realizes this is somehow the Lord appearing to him and has been wrestling with him. And now Jacob holds on. He said, no, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Bless me. He's got to the place where he says, I want to know you, Lord. I want to really have fellowship with you. Not just to hear about you from my grandfather, but he did live in tents with Abraham. Not just to hear about you from my father and mother, but I really want to know you personally. Reveal yourself to me. Do you remember what the Lord said? What's your name? The last time it's recorded that Jacob had been asked that, he told a lie. What's your name? Oh, I'm Esau. Now the Lord says to him, what's your name? I'm just Jacob. The meaning of the name Jacob is just a liar, twister, deceiver. That's all I am. What does the Lord say to him? Your name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God. When Jacob got to the place where he told the truth about himself to God, God then forgave him and blessed him and revealed himself to him. And that's the pattern. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you've never come to him. That's how you come, confessing. Confessing. Trusting in him. Maybe you're a believer, but you haven't been enjoying that close fellowship with him. It's the same way, confession. If, didn't we read it earlier? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. John and 1 John talked about lying to others. We say, oh, I've never sinned. I don't sin. Of course we do. And then we can even, oh, John says we can deceive ourselves. We can actually deceive ourselves. And the worst one is lying to God. Say, I've not sinned. We're making God a liar, but God says all have sinned. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I said at the very beginning of this study, the Ten Commandments are to drive us to Christ. They're not just so that we go out by self-effort to grit our teeth and say, I'll worship the Lord more, I'll not tell lies. It's all these things are to drive us to Christ. He's the one who can empower us. And when you study this commandment and realize what it means, it drives us to Christ for forgiveness. But remember the positive. Thou shalt not means thou shalt. Thou shalt not bear false witness means, if you're going to fulfill this commandment by his grace, thou shalt bear faithful witness. And the great thing is, our tongues this week, they don't have to be used in the sins of the tongue. Instead, our tongues can be sanctified and used to be a faithful witness for Christ. We can use these tongues to encourage people. Give them a wee word of encouragement in the struggles of life. We can use these tongues to build people up, edify, we call that. We can use these tongues to evangelize. May God help us to bear faithful witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our heads.